Some people work hard at their work, but do not work as hard in other areas of their life. Needless to say, we should work to achieve our greatest potential in every area of our life. We're reminded of that when we look at the life of Solomon. In one passage in the divine record, we're told about all that he accomplished virtually in every area of his life. From that passage, it is interesting to note what he did and how he did it. So let's look at Solomon's accomplishments as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, which parallels 1 Kings chapter 9. Turn with me, if you will, to that passage. It begins by talking about Solomon's political accomplishments. For example, it says in verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them and he settled the children of Israel there. Now, this is simply telling us about his political accomplishments. He developed these towns and captured more territory and fortified cities. One author says, here we read of Solomon's accomplishments that succeeds in various areas. First, he undertook a vast urban development program, rebuilding or capturing storage cities, fortified cities, chariot cities, and settlements. It seems safe to say that following this action, Israel controlled more territory than any other time in its history. In his day, Solomon was probably the most powerful and influential ruler in the Middle East. Now, in verse 7, it talks about laborers under his political accomplishments. All the people who were left of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jerusalemites, they were not of Israel. That is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy. From these, Solomon raised forth forced laborers, as it is to this day. Now, what this is simply telling us is that he had laborers, and they were conscripted. They were forced laborers, and all the tribes and nations that are mentioned indicates they were non-Israelites that he conscripted into labor. Now, he is conquering this land, and he's using these people as laborers. Verse 9 says, but Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants for his work. Some of were men of war, captains of his officials, captains of his chariots and cavalry, and others were chiefs and officials of the of King Solomon, 250 who ruled over the people. So he conscripted other people for forced slave labor, so to speak, but he used the Israelites as a fighting force and as commanders and chief officials. Verse 11 says, now he brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places in which the Ark of the Covenant has come are holy. Now, this doesn't mean that the Ark of the Covenant actually took place in the palace, but rather that the palace was holy by reason of its proximity to the Ark which was in the temple. At any rate, this is talking about the what we could call the political accomplishments of Solomon, including relocating his foreign wife. The next several verses talk about his religious accomplishments. For example, verse 12 says, then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule. According to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. This must have been Solomon's great practice of fulfilling the whole Mosaic sacrificial requirement. So we're not talking about his sacrifices, so this is religious accomplishments. He then says in verse 14, and according to the order of David, his father, he appointed the divisions of the priest for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priest, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers of their divisions of each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded. They did not depart from the command of the Lord to the priest and Levites concerning any manner or concerning treasuries. Now, we're still talking about religious activity. Obviously, this has to do with the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers. He maintained the priestly and Levitical divisions established by David. And the chronicler gave him credit where credit was due and did not call any attentions to his failings. He's just talking about his accomplishments. Furthermore, it says in verse 16, now all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was complete. One author points out this is a literary mark concluding the long section begun back in chapter 2, verse 1, where he's just, now all the work of Solomon was well ordered. But I'm suggesting that verses 12 to 16 are his religious accomplishments. Now, he was careful to observe the sacrifices and offerings connected with the religious calendar. He appointed priests and Levites to serve according to the schedules prepared by his father David. Thus, all of the work of Solomon was well ordered from start to finish. Last but not least, he had begun and had completed the temple, his highest religious achievement. So far, we've seen that this passage is telling us about his political achievements or accomplishments and his religious accomplishments. The next section tells us about his economic accomplishments. And frankly, this goes on for the rest of chapter 8 and into chapter 9. Beginning in verse 17, it's giving his maritime ventures and partnerships with Haran. It says something like, he went with the servants and he acquired 450 talents of gold and brought it to the king Solomon. There is a difference, by the way, in the record here and the one parallel passage in 1 Kings. I keep pointing these out. There are several of these. And it's usually ascribed to scribal error. Here the difference is between 450 talents in this passage versus 420 talents in the King's passage. But the point in context is that he's now talking about economic situations. So much of his property was due to his maritime industry, an enterprise that enabled him to undertake with Phoenician help. They imported, according to this passage, 450 talents of gold. That's about 17 tons. One of these figures may be due, as I said, to a copyist error. Now, we're still talking about his economic accomplishments, but chapter 9, verse 1 mentions the Queen of Sheba. It says, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem and tested Solomon with hard questions, having a very great, and that next word means advisors, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that she had heard from him. Now, it is estimated that she traveled 1,200 miles to test him. But this is another source of revenue that came with the Queen of Sheba, who's come from as far away as Arabia. So Solomon, verse 2, answered all of her questions. There was nothing too difficult for Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It's an interesting little phrase. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe these words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceeded the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happier those of your servant who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, seeing you on your throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." That's chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. The one little cute phrase is, it stopped her in her tracks. There was no more spirit in her. So, when the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom and the splendor of Solomon, there was no more spirit in her. What does that mean? Well, it may refer to an attitude of pride or arrogance which the queen had come with, or more likely, a way of saying that what she saw and heard was breathtaking, and she was simply overwhelmed. She confessed that the half had not been told. She realized that Solomon's prosperity was due to the favor of his God. So she praised him for that. But most commentators look at that and say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that she was converted. At any rate, she brought all kinds of spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. So in the overall context, this is still talking about his economic accomplishments. As a matter of fact, look at verse 9. "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, precious stones, that never were any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." So again, we're talking about economics in the overall context of this book. The gifts that she brought amounted to about 144,000 ounces of gold. That's 4.5 tons. There had never been in Israel spices like the ones that she brought. So, if I were going to sum up these first 9 verses of chapter 9, I would say it like this. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she traveled with a very heavy caravan loaded with gifts to find out for herself. After seeing the splendor of his kingdom and testing his wisdom with hard questions, she was overwhelmed. She confessed that the half had not been told. She realized that Solomon's prosperity was due to the favor of his God. Now, I want to keep everything in context, in the flow of thought. And I think we're still talking in essence about his economic accomplishments. That brings us to verse 10. Also the servants of Haran and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophrah brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, and harps and string instruments for singers, and there was none such that had been seen before in the land. So there's a sense in which the two verses I just read, verses 10 and 11, interrupt to explain the source of some of his wealth and the unique use he put to it. Now let's go to verse 12. Now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king, so that she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now you can see that a minute ago we were talking about the queen of Sheba. Remember that? Verses 1 to 9. Then 10 and 11, sort of, as I explained, was sort of an interruption of that narrative. But when you get to verse 12, it goes right back to the queen of Sheba. So she attested, so to speak, to his wisdom and wealth. God's purpose for Israel was that his people should draw attention to the Lord. And we see that Israel realized that purpose, at least partially, in the visit of the queen of Sheba to Solomon. She came to listen to him, and she brought him gifts. There's more about this in verse 13 and 14. The weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country bought gold and silver to Solomon. The gold weighed 666 talents. That's 25 tons. Solomon's annual income in gold through taxes alone amounted to 25 tons. Since king and state were identified, this figure reflects the annual revenues of the entire nation through taxation. So all of these references are still references to his economics, his wealth. Verse 15 says, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. In biblical Hebrew, when the unit of weight is not specified with an amount, as in case here in verse 15, the shekel is ordinarily assumed. So with gold, he made 200 large shields, each containing 7.5 pounds of gold, and there were smaller shields that was 1/2 that size. Verse 16 says, he also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. These shields were not only ornamental, they were placed in the palace of the forest of Lebanon, one of Solomon's public buildings in Jerusalem, probably built mostly of cedar. Moreover, verse 17, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrest on either side of the palace of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood before the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made in any other kingdom. Now, most scholars take this as a throne overlaid with ivory, since there was no source of ivory sufficient to build the whole thing. The throne then may have been of wood covered with gold plate, which was ivory was embedded. All right, we're down to verse 20 where he says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accomplished as nothing in the days of Solomon. Verse 21, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servant of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchants came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So every 3 years, the king sent out merchant ships in order to acquire gold, silver, ivory, apes, and baboons, one author says. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present articles of silver and gold, garments, arms, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. Wow! This is staggering. He was regarded as the wealthiest monarch of his day. The greatness brought him honor and wealth from all the kings of the earth. Other Gentile nations contributed to the greatness of his wealth. His wealth increased as visitors came regularly to hear his God-given wisdom, bringing their extravagant tokens of appreciation, including articles of gold and weaponry, spices and horses and mules and animals. So we are talking about his economic condition. Continues in verse 25. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 20,000 horsemen for whom he stationed in his chariots in his cities and the king with the king at Jerusalem. The parallel passage in 1 Kings says that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. Solomon had 1,400 chariots. Since these three horses were considered to a chariot team and would be housed together, 4,000 would be about the number of horses that he really needed. Does this strike you as significant? Remember what Moses said? Yeah. He should not multiply gold, horses, or wives. Now, he's amassing all this wealth. I'm calling it the economic factor. In clear violation of the Mosaic law. Now, the reason the Lord didn't want him to collect all these horses was because this was the military, and he wanted the king to depend on him and not his military might. At any rate, verse 26 says, so he reigned over all the kings from the river of the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. So this is just giving us the extent of his kingdom, but it did not fulfill the promise given to Abraham. That's what's critical. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. That's verse 27, and that just strikes me as interesting. He made cedar trees as abundant as sycamore, which are the lowlands. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Now again, we're talking about his enormous wealth. And what's interesting is he made silver as common as stones. Now, if you've been to Israel, you know there are rocks all over the place. So that meant a lot of silver. Now, we've looked at two chapters, and there are a couple of more verses left in the second. Verse 9:29 says, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and the last, are not written, and it lists the number of books. Verse 30 says, Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, took his place. All right. This is just a long list of all of Solomon's accomplishments, and then he died. So if I were going to sum up these two chapters, I'd simply say that he achieved success in his political, spiritual, financial life because God gave him wisdom and wealth as he had promised. Now, if I were going to put that in another way, and that would be maybe more applicable to most of us, I would say he achieved success in his professional life. We're not all politicians. He was successful in what he accomplished spiritually and financially. His fame and fortune were like no others. Even the Queen of Sheba acknowledged that it was because of God's blessing. Now, what's the point? What should we draw from all of this? A lot of statistics. Well, the Kings and Chronicles account, taken together, alongside with the whole biblical picture of David, is a way in which God designed to use great sinners in the work of his kingdom. So much so that the Old Testament's latest picture of Solomon doesn't even mention his sins. So one of the lessons we could draw from this is that God uses sinners. And I've said that's because he has no other option. We're all sinners. So I pointed out that this enormous blessing of God on his life. The Queen of Sheba acknowledged that. And yet, as I pointed out right in the middle of this, he was in violation of some of the commandments of God. Let me make one more observation. Solomon was accomplished in all these various areas of his life. And I've laid them out as political, spiritual, and financial, parallel to professional, spiritual, and financial. It seems to me that if we were wise like Solomon, we would work hard to achieve success in every area of our life, professionally, economically, as well as spiritually. I guess we would think we're coming to the scripture, we should exercise ourselves spiritually to move towards spiritual maturity. And that, of course, is proper. It's what we should do. But at the same time, we should work equally hard to maybe succeed professionally. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. And of course, we should be wise concerning our handling of finance. So, my simple point in surveying these two chapters is that Solomon achieved success in all three areas of his life, which should be an example to us to do the same. Father, thank you for the example and the opportunity to glorify you in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.